Well, we are in, as I said, John chapter 20, verse 8. But I want to begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 20. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. John the Apostle now believes. Say, what does he believe? He believes that Jesus has been raised. He believes what Jesus said about coming back on day number 3. And, you know, the way the linen was laid out there, in the still in the shape of a body, in the way that head napkin that was around Jesus' head was folded up in a pile separate, he knew that this was not some kind of a grave robbing incident. The way it was laid out was all the proof that he needed. Jesus came back from the dead. But notice verse 9. It says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. John knew that Jesus was back from the dead. He believed in the resurrection. Whether Peter believed at this time or not, I don't know. But John definitely was the first to believe in his resurrection. Not because of what the Bible said, though, but because of what Jesus himself said. They didn't understand the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures at this time, which foretold that the Christ would come back from the dead. They simply believed because of what Jesus' own words were about how he said probably several times that he would come back after 3 days of being dead. Verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now stop there for a second. Nothing going on at the tomb anymore, at least not at this particular time. The body is gone. The Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb, they're gone. There's no one there. And so Peter and John evidently figure that there's no point in hanging around. They go back and they report the empty tomb to their fellow disciples. Notice verse 11. It says, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And I'll stop there for a second. Mary did not leave with Peter and John. She just stayed around by that tomb. Mary loved much because she had been forgiven much. And it's like Jesus said, those who have been forgiven much love much, and that was Mary for sure. And she just could not drag herself away from the Lord's tomb. This was the last place that she ever saw the Lord, at least his body. And she just does not want to leave. You know, the Lord saved her from a miserable life of demon possession, a really wretched existence. And she loved him so much, and she was so devoted to him. She just could not drag herself away from his tomb at this point. And her devotion will be rewarded. Look at verse 12. It says that she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. So Mary is by the tomb all by herself, and She gives the inside of the tomb another look, and what a surprise. There are two angels in that tomb, sitting in the place where the body of Jesus had been laying. And we know from other scriptures that these two angels, they just look like men dressed in dazzling white. And you say, well, how did she know that they were angels? Well, she had been standing outside of that tomb. And when she first got there, there was no one in that tomb. And then she had been standing outside of it with Peter and John. And these two guys did not walk by her. They didn't walk by her. And there is no back door to that place. And so what else could they possibly be? They were angels. Verse 13. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." You know, the amazing thing about this is not that the angels were in the tomb. The amazing thing is not that the angels appeared out of nowhere and all of a sudden were in the tomb. Angels do that sort of thing. That's not the amazing thing. The amazing thing, to me anyway, is that Mary answers their question in such a matter-of-fact way. She answers their question as if seeing two angels in an empty tomb is something that happens every day. It's just normal. Verse 14. At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And I don't know why she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. It could be that God withheld his identity from her. That's going to happen with a couple of other disciples a little later on this day. But it could be that, or it just could be something as simple as her eyes being so full of tears. She's crying an awful lot, and her eyes could have just been so full of tears that she did not recognize Christ for that reason. It could have just been, you know, the outline of a male figure. Anyway, verse 15. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Now, three times, Mary refers to Jesus in this verse simply as him. Notice that. She says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." You know, she is so consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Her mind is so full of the Lord Jesus Christ that she just naturally assumes that everyone knew who she was talking about and who she was looking for when she said him. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary could not see very well, but she could hear just fine. And she knew it was Jesus when he said her name. Jesus came back in that old body of his, but it was raised and it was much improved. And that could be why she did not recognize him. But he was still Jesus. He still had his personality. He still had his mind. He still had his memory. And when he spoke her name, she knew it was him. She recognized him by how he sounded, by how he spoke her name. You know, your friends and your family who are Christian, they're going to look different in their resurrected bodies. It'll be the old bodies that went into the grave, but that thing's coming out different. It's coming out much improved. And they're going to look different when you see them, but you're going to know it's them by their voice and by how they talk to you and what they say to you. Because they're still going to have their minds, they're still going to have their memories, they're still going to have their personalities. They will all be sanctified, but it's still going to be them. They're going to remember you. And if you had a nickname that they called you by, maybe they'll call you by that and you'll recognize it by recognize them by that. I don't know. I don't know what my father is going to look like when I see him in his raised body. Maybe just a younger, certainly a more improved version of the 82-year-old man that we buried 8 years ago. That could be. So I probably would not recognize him, you know, a half a block away or walking down the street or something like that. But when he comes up and he talks to me, I'm going to know it's him, because he's going to remember me, and I'm going to remember him, and we're going to be the same as what we were, only sanctified. And so that's something to look forward to. At least I look forward to things like that. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, a couple of things here. Number one, Jesus did not simply say, "Do not touch me, Mary, because I haven't ascended to my..." The word means "do not hold on to me," as this translation says. Do not hold on to me. Do not cling to me, in other words. You gotta let go sometime, Mary, because I'm going up to the Father. That's all Jesus is saying. There's nothing mystical involved in not being able to touch Jesus, as some people have suggested. But then notice how he also says that the disciples are his brothers. You know, this is the first time Jesus ever called his followers brothers. Before he was crucified, he called them his apostles, he called them his disciples, he even called them friends. But he never called them brothers. That's because he couldn't. They weren't. They were not in the family of God before he was crucified. It took the death of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins and to make Christians actual children of God. That's why John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "For as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God." And so Jesus calls them brothers because that's what they are. And we are Jesus' brothers and sisters today if we are Christians. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary says, "I have seen the Lord." You realize she's the first one to see the Lord after he was raised? "I have seen the Lord." Mary was a former demon-possessed sinner, as I said, saved from a miserable, wretched existence by the Lord Jesus Christ. She was saved from hell by Jesus Christ, and that is why she was so totally dedicated to Christ. And it was her dedication to Jesus that took her to that tomb early Sunday morning, and it was her devotion to Jesus that kept her at that tomb even after the others left. And it was that devotion, in other words, that put her in the right place at the right time. And because she was in the right place at the right time as a result of her devotion, she was chosen by Christ to be the first person to see him after he was raised from the dead, and she was chosen by Christ to be the first person to tell others about it as well. Mary, the former demon-possessed woman, granted these great privileges by the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again we say that it does not matter what we were, only what we are. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus appears to the apostles out of nowhere. They are all huddled together in this room. The doors are locked. Nobody can get in. Nobody can get out. Jesus, all of a sudden, he's just standing there. Now, whether he came walking through the door, I don't know. Whether not opening the door, that's for sure, because it was locked. He either came walking through the walls, or he just appeared out of thin air. One or the other. And I looked at this and I thought, how amazing his resurrected body was. And then to think that that's the kind of body I'm going to get. And that's the kind of body you're going to get if you're a Christian. Because the Bible says that we Christians will be raised and be like Jesus. His body was raised, our bodies will be raised. We're going to have the same kind of body that he had. And just think about that. What that's going to be like. I am going to have a good time for days and weeks and maybe even months just figuring out what my new body can do. Just testing that thing out. And I think each one of us we're going to be saying this an awful lot. We're going to be saying, I didn't know I could do that. Well, I never could do this in my old body before it was raised. I never could run this fast. I could never do this. It's going to be an amazing thing. What a fantastic time of discovery it will be for all of us. But Jesus was flesh and bone, just like we will be, because our bodies are coming back. But still, he could either walk through walls or appear out of thin air. And what a remarkable thing. Verse 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Yeah, when they saw the nail prints, boy, that did something to them. When they saw the nail scars, then they knew beyond all doubt that this whole thing was for real. That's going to do something to us also, you know that? No matter how strong our faith in Christ may be in this life, I don't care how strong it is, seeing those nail scars for the first time, that is going to do something to us. Verse 21. It says again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, Jesus says, peace be with you. And he could say that because as Christians, we have peace with God. Our sins have been paid for. We've been reconciled to a holy God. Christians have peace with God. Everything is okay between us and God. You know, on your deathbed, you're going to be just fine. If you're a Christian, you're going to have peace. You're going to know that it's okay and you're ready to go. But we are not to be selfish with that peace that Christ has given us. He wants others who are hellbound to have that peace as well. That's why he says, peace be with you. And then he follows that up by saying, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Because he wants us to share the peace that is there for lost sinners between them and God through Jesus Christ. We're to share that message that they can have peace with God. And of course, we can't force it on them, but we can offer it to them in Jesus' name. Verse 22. It says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they did not receive the Holy Spirit at this time. But because it's going to be 50 more days till the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of them. It's going to be 50 days until the Holy Spirit actually comes to live inside of them. The breathing on them at this particular time was just a symbol of things to come. Jesus breathed on them, and then he commanded them to receive the Holy Spirit, and they will obey that command on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus is the one who's going to send the Spirit to them from heaven after he arrives. Verse 23. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And only Almighty God can forgive sins. I don't think anybody doubts that. I don't care what the denomination is. Only God can forgive sins. The Bible says that only God can forgive sins. However, Christ, right here, did give the church the authority to declare whether a person's sins are forgiven or retained. No minister can actually judicially forgive someone's sins, but he can declare the word of God to someone who has confessed their sin. He can say, in Jesus' name, you are forgiven. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And you know, I have heard preachers over the last couple of decades, I have heard them jump all over Thomas for not being in the room with the other apostles. Man, they've said some ugly things about this guy. He lost his faith. He is backslidden. All sorts of terrible things that the Bible doesn't say about him. boy, they just rip into Thomas. And I wonder if these people have ever thought about the fact that maybe he just stepped out of the room to go to the market to get something to eat, to bring food back. Or maybe he went down to the city well to bring back some water for everybody. Or maybe he went to visit a sick friend. Or maybe he just needed to get out of that upper room where they were huddled and get out there and go for a walk. You know, those things could be true. The point is this: God does not condemn Thomas for not being in the room at this time, and neither should we. And the lesson for us is that we should not condemn anyone simply because they are not doing things maybe the way we think they ought to be doing things. We should not condemn anyone unless they are doing something sinful, or unless they clearly are doing something unbiblical. Now notice verse 25. It says, "So the other disciples said to him," told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Now you can slam Thomas. Not because he wasn't in that upper room, and not even because he didn't believe the other apostles. You don't have to slam him for that reason. Slam him because he did not believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the problem that Thomas had. He did not believe Jesus' words about his resurrection. That was Thomas's problem. It is not wrong for Thomas to be out of the room. It is not wrong for Thomas not to believe the apostles. It was wrong for Thomas not to believe the words of Jesus when he said he'd be back on day 3. It is always wrong. It is always wrong to not believe the holy word of God. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And so, same miraculous entrance. Jesus appears out of nowhere. Same greeting of peace. Only this time, Thomas is there. And notice 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And you know what I like about this verse? Jesus appears. Thomas is present. He knew that Thomas had doubted that he had been raised from the dead. But Jesus did not appear in that room ranting and raving and screaming at doubting Thomas and telling him how horrible he was. Instead of doing that, in a very kind way, Christ invited Thomas to examine the proof that he was indeed Jesus. And that's not to say that unbelief is okay, because it isn't. You don't believe the word of God? That's not okay. God doesn't like unbelief. But there are many things that God does not like. And the good thing about our God is that he is very patient as we work to overcome those things. God knows our heart, and God knew Thomas's heart. So he was very patient and kind with him as he invited him to look at the evidence. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And it doesn't say that Thomas actually even touched his nail scars or his side, as Jesus invited him to do. He just looked at him. He knew it was him. He said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas called Jesus God. And Jesus accepted that title from Thomas. Jesus did not rebuke him for calling him God. And you know, you call somebody God who isn't God, that is blasphemy. And if Jesus was not God, he would have rebuked Thomas on the spot. He would have said, "Listen, don't call me God." But he didn't, because he is. And so for those out there who say that Jesus never claimed to be God, take a look at this verse, will you? You know, the Gospel of John. If we've learned anything from this Gospel, it is that from start to finish, this book of John is all about Jesus being God. 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In other words, Jesus said, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who believe the word of God, period. And they don't need extra proof. Blessed are those who believe but have not seen. They just believe it because God's word says it. Jesus says, blessed are the people who are that way. The word of God should be all the proof that we need that something is true. If God says something is true, if God says something is right, if God says something will happen, that's all the proof that we need to believe that it is. And you know, when God says something, we honor Him by believing it. And we dishonor Him if we insist on having more evidence than His holy word. Verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so not all the miracles that Jesus performed are recorded by John in his gospel. The Holy Spirit just selected the ones that He knew would convince any seeker of truth that Jesus is God. Holy Spirit knew which ones to pick. And Holy Spirit picked the ones that will cause any honest reader and any honest seeker who wants to do right to repent and to receive Christ. Now let's go into chapter 21. We're just going to go through verse 4. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way, and I don't know how much time elapsed between chapter 20 and chapter 21, but the scene now shifts to up north, and the disciples, at least some of them, went back to their homes up north in Galilee, and Jesus appeared to them while they were there. And John's going to describe now how that happened. Let's begin to look at it in verse 2. It says, this is Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And so, seven of the remaining 11 apostles are together up north in Galilee. And this is what they're going to do in verse 3. It says, I'm going fishing, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And boy, if you think that people rip into Thomas for not being in the upper room on that first night when Jesus appeared to them, if you think people rip into Thomas, you ought to hear how preachers rip into Peter for going fishing here. I mean, it is unbelievable some of the things that I have heard. They accuse him from walking away from his call to preach. They accuse him of backsliding. They accuse him of not having faith. You know, I would like to say to these people, why are you so quick to pull the trigger? Man, I'd like to say to these people, the guy went fishing, okay? He went fishing. He liked to fish. He was good at it. Will you please just leave him alone? The guy went fishing. You're talking as if he committed some horrible, unpardonable sin by going out fishing. What's wrong with going fishing? I mean, he's up north waiting for Jesus to appear to him, and so are the other apostles. What's better, sitting around doing nothing? Nothing wrong with going fishing. And so, you know, leave the poor fellow alone. And I've said this before and I'll say it one more time. We all do plenty of things that are sinful without people having to make things up about us that aren't true. Verse 4, we stop with this. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And they didn't realize it was Jesus, probably because it was still very early in the morning. Maybe the sun wasn't even up all the way. Probably too dark to clearly see him from a distance. They just saw this stranger on the shore as they finish a complete night of fishing and not catching anything. So they're tired. They're coming to shore. And next time, we will see what happens when they arrive. Father, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. In Jesus' name, amen.